Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. When we last left Matthew, we learned of God's plan to be with us, a relationship between God and his people. And we need to keep that at the forefront of our minds as we go through the rest of Matthew, but also in life, because we can default to religious performance. We can default to treating God like a genie. And when we do that, we neglect our relationship with him. Our faith is so much more than salvation. It's so much more than right or wrong. It's so much more than morality. In Christianity Explored that we've been going through the last several weeks, the basic premise is telling us who Jesus is and then asking how we're going to respond to that. How are we going to respond to who he is? Matthew chapter 1, we learned that. We learned who Jesus is. He is the Christ. He is the Son of David. He is the Son of Abraham. He is the Son of God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Then Matthew chapter 2, and continuing on in Matthew, we're going to see how people respond to that. What is the way you respond when you encounter Jesus? Jesus will show himself. He will teach. He will perform miracles. He'll show himself as God. And each one of us must choose how we will respond. Not choosing to respond is choosing to respond. Today we're going to see three examples, three of the first examples in Matthew, how people responded to Jesus. And understanding these examples helps us in our relationship with him. It helps us to check how we view him. We need to stop and think about that, right? We need to slow down, especially when it comes to stories that we've read several times. And we need to slow down. Ask ourselves, how do I respond to Jesus? So let's look at Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12, and read about the visit of the Magi, the wise men, and those three responses to Jesus. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born, king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." So, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, outside of Jerusalem. It's probably about 5 or 6 miles apart, so they weren't unwise men thinking that the star would have settled over Jerusalem there. It's probably about the distance from here to, I don't know, Oakmont Bakery, somewhere over there, right? Same kind of weather patterns. These wise men, astrologers, they were pagans. God had forbidden witchcraft and sorcery all throughout the Old Testament. These were sinners who'd been prompted by God to come and find Jesus. They stop at Jerusalem where the king is, right? We know that the king is born, so, you know, maybe they thought he was his new son. No reason to believe that there would be any hostility from the current king. They've seen his star and they come to worship him. Now Herod, knowing that they aren't talking about him, they aren't talking about any of his children, he gets troubled. And all of Jerusalem was troubled by this. He calls the priests and scribes, finds out what the prophecy says, and then finds out it's Bethlehem, so he sends them on their way, says, let me know when you find him, because I want to worship too. So then they go to Bethlehem and find Jesus. Now, I'm going to ruin your nativity scene at home. There was probably more than 3 of the wise men. And if you'll notice, it says they found him in a house with his mother. So he probably wasn't in the manger. He's a little bit older now, right? Not a newborn in the manger. So you do what you will with your nativity scene. Jesus is in the house with his mom. They find him and they worship him. And they give symbolic gifts out of their treasures. Then they're warned not to go back to Herod, so they go back home to the east. So we see 3 different responses to the Messiah, the Christ, the King of the Jews being born. And the first one is one of indifference. The first response to talk about is that of the priests, the scribes, and you can go ahead and throw in all of Jerusalem with it, who were troubled at first. These Jewish leaders, they end up being indifferent. It says in verse 4, assembling all of the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. So it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. They know the prophecy, right? They recite it to him. Now just imagine the situation. Here they are waiting hundreds of years. The Romans are ruling. The Herod, who's not Jewish, is ruling. They are waiting for the Messiah. These guys come in saying, we're hearing that he was born. They know the prophecy. They tell the prophecy to Herod. And yet, what do they do about it? There's no coming with them to worship. They're summoned before Herod, saying the King of Kings is here. Yet they do nothing. We get nothing from them. You would think it would be different. You would think the long-awaited Messiah, they finally found out he's arrived, it would be different. No questions, no quiet celebration, not in Herod's presence, just indifference. We have to ask ourselves, do we know where Jesus is? Do we know what Scripture says about him? Have we heard the gospel, yet are still 5 miles away, not going on the journey to be where he is? Sometimes we grow up in church, or we've been going to church so long that our faith becomes lukewarm. Here's what Jesus says about that in Revelation chapter 3 to the church of Laodicea. right? The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither hot, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus doesn't like lukewarm worship. He doesn't like indifference. The command is to love God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. A worship. Passionate worship. Worship with zeal. We have to assess ourselves. Sometimes we can be moved by God's word, right? We can hear it proclaimed. We can do a devotion, or we can read in our Bible, and we can be moved by God's word emotionally, but yet we aren't changed. We're emotionally hot and practically cold. Sometimes we're in love with the theology, but lukewarm to the Savior that theology points to. Sometimes we're just too comfortable in our sin. We presume upon God's grace. We aren't, like Jesus said, zealous, and therefore we repent. We need to be less like the scribes and the priests who were just indifferent. They heard the word. They heard the news. They could recite back the theology of it, yet they did nothing. Second response we see is one of hatred. Hatred of Jesus we see in Herod. He didn't want what Jesus was. Verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Here we see that the truth is proclaimed, and it threatens Herod's whole world. So he rejects the truth, right? The king of the Jews has been born. Wait a minute. I'm king of the Jews. He uses religion then to meet his own desires, right? He brings in the scribes and the priests. He's not trying to find out so he can worship, like he said. We're going to find out what he does. We all know the story. Kills the children in Bethlehem. That's what he wants. He wants to protect his worldly treasure. He rejects the truth. Uses religion to meet his own desires. He doesn't just reject Jesus, and we'll see that next week, that he persecutes anyone connected to Jesus in any way. Jesus says in John 15, 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. We see that right here, right? He's a young child. Herod tries to eliminate Jesus' claim to the throne that Herod is occupying, because he believes he can show that Jesus isn't really what he's billed to be, right? You wise men say he's king of the Jews. Let me just show you that you're wrong. Jesus isn't needed at all, right? They've got a king. What do we need a new one for? This is the default position of unbelievers. They are haters of God, enemies of God, lovers of self, and such were all of us. They hate what Jesus represents because if it is true, it means the life that they are clinging to is wrong and evil. That's the reality when you share the gospel. Okay, when you share the gospel with someone, if someone's going to believe what you're telling them, they're having to admit that my way of life is wrong. My understanding is wrong, and that is just not human nature. They lash out, right? So they lash out at his followers. They mock them as on the wrong side of history, or stuck in the Stone Ages, or bigots, or misogynists, or stuck in patriarchy. But we, too, it's not just, this isn't just about those who don't believe. We can be practical haters as well. We want a Jesus that saves, but not one who is our Lord. We love a Jesus we can pray to and sing to, but when he requires of us or asks of us something that is outside of our comfort zone, or something that is difficult for us, or something that we just frankly don't want to do, then it gets a little bit different. We want all the benefits. We can want all the benefits and none of the sacrifices. The dying to ourselves daily, the taking up our cross and following him. We, like Herod, can use religion as a cover to get things we want out of life. We settle for just a moral life. Not worship, not relationship with God, not surrender to Jesus. We just use religion to make us feel good about ourselves. We are practical Herods. But there's one more response. And this is key, because it comes from sinners. Not the people of God. Not the Jews. Not even the current king over Israel. From sinners. Verse 1 and 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Come to worship him. Verses 10 to 12. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, we don't know. This is all we get of these wise men, these magi. We don't know the background of them. We don't know how many of them there were, how far east they came from, but we do know that they want to worship. They want to worship. They cross the desert. Not like crossing. It's not great crossing it today. It's not great flying over it. Okay, now 2,000 years ago, they travel far and wide. They risk life. They risk comfort. They risk their own health, their own prosperity. And when they find Jesus, their response is to rejoice exceedingly with great joy. They found him. Everything they were looking for. They didn't know exactly what that was going to be. They're following a star. They find him. They rejoice. Now I want us to think about how we interact with Jesus, even when we open up our Bibles and we encounter him, even when we come here and we sing, or we hear the word proclaimed, or when he shows us something in our lives, what is our response? Theirs is the right example. That's the right response of encountering Jesus. They fall down and they worship. Anything else is a wrong response, right? What do they have? They've brought gifts. They offer them, and we're going to get more into those next week. But they're a recognition of who he is, right? They recognize who he is. He's not just king of the Jews. These wise men aren't Jewish. They didn't come so that he could be their king. He's the King of Kings. That's why they came. They didn't come to submit themselves to Jewish rule. They come to encounter the King of Kings. And he is the King of Kings, the King of all the earth. And their response shows that they rightly recognize this. They weren't like Herod. They weren't like the religious leaders of all Jerusalem, only 5-6 miles away. So if you walk, that's probably, even if you walk really slow, I don't know, 3 hours, 4 hours, stop and take some breaks, worst case, right? It's a day's journey to encounter the King of Kings, to encounter the Messiah. They came from far away. They weren't just merely right next door. And that's the only way to get to him. That's the only way to get to him. I had a conversation with some folks this week, and we were talking theology, and they said that, you know, God draws us to a certain point, and then we do the rest, right? That's not the case, right? We're far away, and he does it all. He brings us from beginning to the end. We're far away. It's not like we're good people. We're good. We're almost there. We're almost righteous, and we just need a little Jesus to push us over the top. We got a whole bowl full of little Jesus back there on the... So get your theology right. Don't walk out here out the door and be like, this is all I needed. That's not the case, right? We're not 5-6 miles away. We're on the other side of the desert. We're sinners. We're lost in our sin. We need him. This is the joy of the gospel, is that in our sin we have earned ourselves being God's enemies. We have earned it ourselves, a punishment in hell, every one of us. God doesn't look at those hanging outside the church door like beggars outside the temple thinking, okay, I'll help them today. No, he grabs us all out of the gutter. So think about that when you're sharing the gospel. Who needs Jesus? Who's out there? Who needs to know that he died on the cross for their sins? Who needs to know that he lived a righteous life so that they can be counted righteous? Who needs to hear the gospel from you? They pursued Jesus at great personal cost to themselves. And this is what he calls us to. And he says, trust me. Right? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, give it all up for me and trust me. That's what he calls us to. Paul says in Philippians 3, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. When you know him this way, when you see him as the wise men saw him, you will give up. You will be willing to give up everything. They worship with everything they have, and we must worship this way. It's freeing worship. It's freeing worship to say, I surrender all. Right? Take it all. Not holding anything back, giving all that we have to Jesus. Not because we can give him anything that would be a gain for him, but because we love him. Because we have a relationship with him. And this is what you do with a relation in a relationship with those you love, right? Think about that. Those you have a close relationship with, you spend time with them. You know them. Care for them. You want to do nice things for them. You want to speak in a loving, kind way to them. You want to hear from them. This is the right response. So some quick application. How do you respond to who Jesus is? I think we all know how we should respond. Let's assess how we do respond and take it to God from there. Indifference, practical Herods, or worship? C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity gives us his famous, what he calls the trilemma. Jesus is either Lord, lunatic, or liar. And we see this right here. Herod thinks he's a liar. I'm the king of the Jews. And he responds in hatred. The priests and the scribes think this guy's crazy. But the wise men think he's Lord. Second, what does your worship look like? I love it that they rejoice exceedingly with great joy. With great joy. Think of those moments in your life when you've actually had great joy. Just overwhelming joy. We can have that in our worship. We've had some pretty good worship the last few weeks. Just singing loud in here. Come to Jesus wanting to rejoice exceedingly with great joy. They risked everything. They gave up everything because what they had in Jesus was better than what they had in the world. Like a new believer, they came with hunger for Jesus. And that hunger did not let them down. They didn't give up when the star led them somewhere unexpected, but they kept searching, right? They go to Jerusalem. Tsar probably rested over there. They didn't give up. They kept searching. They kept going until they found Jesus. We must not give up on Jesus in the trials of our life. It's so easy when we've prayed those prayers over and over and over to just give up and say, I guess God's not going to answer that one. Don't give up. Don't give up. And lastly, where do you go after encountering Jesus? Back to Herod? They don't go back to Herod. They don't go back to all his wealth and any benefits they're going to have by seeing him. And that's our challenge, not to go back to the world. We encounter Jesus. He changes our life. We must not look back after putting our hand to the plow. I think we're missing out on something. It's a simple story. We all know it. Yet there's three complex choices in how we respond to Jesus. Is he a lunatic that we ignore? He's crazy, right? Is he a liar that we hate? Or is he the Lord who we worship? Don't settle for lukewarm worship. Don't settle for it. Beg God until he makes you hot. Keep following that star until you encounter him fully. Then rejoice exceedingly in worship, full of joy because your Lord and your Savior has appeared. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we want you to make us white hot with worship. We want to feel your presence close. We want to see you in all of life and rejoice exceedingly with great joy. Help us not to be indifferent. Help us not to be practical Herods who use you in your name to get worldly things that we want. Help us to give it all up and worship freely and passionately. We pray in your name. Amen.